What a wonderful way to lead us to the throne. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us so much mercy and grace. We are beside ourselves, aren't we? Well, this Sunday and next, we are covering the climax of Joseph's story in Genesis 42 to 45. It's such a lengthy passage that Jesse and I are each going to take parts of that passage, but out of the whole, and different themes, of course, different angles. But we're going to recap the story of Joseph right now for you, and then we're going to be at chapter 42. So you can go ahead and turn there, but first let's invite the Lord's presence in the message as well. Thank you, Lord. You have met with us already in the worship. We plead you not leave us now. We need you more than ever as we understand your word that you preserved for us. Help us, give us insight, wisdom, instruction. We don't realize just how needy we are of your mercy and grace, but we've had a taste of it this morning. Continue that, for we ask it in the one who dispensed it so powerfully to us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 42. Can I give you the run-up to where we are? You remember Joseph, the young man favored. I had a couple of pictures, didn't I? Did I not get those to you? Okay. Well, hold on that. Thanks. You remember Joseph? I'll try to paint the picture. Coat of many colors, right? The favored son, and as a result, hated by his brothers, despised, as a matter of fact. So much so that they planned to kill him. Well, at the last minute, they changed their minds and will sell him as slave, make a few bucks off of him at the end of time. He's taken down to Egypt, where he's sold again as a slave. Lots of turmoil in those years. How many years? 13 years transpire. He was sold at age 17. 13 years of going around as a slave. And then, of course, he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And his rise to power in Egypt, second in command. God orchestrates this in an incredible way. We've been covering that. Now he's second in command. And I had this picture of this Egyptian-looking man, clean cut no beard, and all the headdress and all the glamour of somebody who would be second in command. And guess who is coming now that the famine has been? By the way, there was 7 years of plenty, so that put Joseph at age 37. Then 2 years into the famine, all the neighboring countries are in famine as well, and their reserves are used up. So here come the people from the surrounding countries to buy food, because Egypt has had such abundance and they've preserved it. Well, one day, 10 brothers show up, and Joseph is the one who dispenses what they'll sell. And he recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize him. After all, it's been 22 years. And this guy's dressed like a powerful Egyptian and clean cut, and they're all bearded Hebrews, right? Well, that's what we have. Well, what happens next? That's where we are, and we're going to be in chapter 42, verse 5. Listen, it's a long passage. It's thrilling. It keeps you on the edge of your seat, but I know it's a long passage, but I'm going to do my best to keep it moving through there. And I'm going to highlight certain things from the text, from the story, and then when we get done, they should be on the screen, and we'll come back and talk about it. Okay? Sound like a plan? Here we go, verse 5. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them. Remember, bowing down to him. And he said to them, "You're spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. They said to him, No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of men. We are honest men. Think about that word. Have they been living in honesty all these years? We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Yet he said to them, No, you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. But they said, Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. And Joseph said to them, It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all in prison for 3 days. 3 days. I have a hunch that they were separated because no conversations happened between them. But when they came back together, we're going to read, they had something to say to each other. Verse 18, Now Joseph said to them on the third day, Do this and live, for I fear God, if you are honest men. Who said that? Joseph did. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go, carry food, grain for the famine of your households, and bring your other youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die. And they consented, or they did so. Now this is when they're back together again. And then they said to one another, Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And you see, I highlighted this first item. Truly we are guilty. And Reuben, verse 22, answered and said, Did I not tell you, don't sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. And Joseph turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money. And behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, What is this that God has done to us? When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, The man, the lord of the country, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said, telling their dad, Now we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the land, said to us, By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. Is there an irony going on through this story? They've been living how many years in the lie that Joseph was torn by beasts? 22 years, by my count. That's not the main thing I'm focusing on, but I just want you to see that as we go through this. And I will give your brother back to you, and you may trade in the land. Now, we just read that they said they were honest men, but they slipped around here. Joseph had said, You bring your youngest brother back to me, and I'll know you're honest men, and you will live. But they tell their dad, Bring your youngest brother back to you, and we may trade in the land. Is it possible both were said? Probably. And it's also possible they decided to delete one item and focus on the other. But it's okay, because they're honest men. Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. So if you haven't seen that, I've been going through key things. We're going to have to go to another page. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would now take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you." But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow." Chapter 43, "Now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt." How long would that have taken for them to finish eating the grain? This is not like running down to Kroger and just buy enough for a week or two or even a month. They probably bought for a year. That's at least what I read as I studied. So maybe a year has gone by. Who's down there? Simeon. Who's not here? Simeon. And who is looking at themselves now as the food has run out and we had another year with no rain and no crops? All the brothers and their dad. So when they had finished eating what they had brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Then Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" But they said, "The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' So we answered his questions. How could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And then Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. We as well as you and our little ones, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Another indicator that a good amount of time has passed by. Then their father said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags. Carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. And take double the money in your hand. And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also. And arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. What went through their minds at this point? The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall on us and take us for slaves with our donkeys." So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, and it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full, so we have brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were going to eat a meal there. When Joseph came, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. If you're keeping track, this is now the second time they have bowed to the ground. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And they said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed down in homage. And as he lifted his eyes, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, serve the meal. So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. How could he know this? And he took portions to them from his own table, Joseph did, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. You remember the issue of favoritism that stirred the brothers up so badly? How will they act with favoritism now? Joseph seems to be testing them. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Chapter 44, then he commanded his house steward, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away. They with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the cup from which my Lord drinks and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them, and they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we then steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. They were that sure that nothing as such could have happened. So the steward said, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. Did I have that? They tore their clothes. Why would they tear their clothes in grief and agony? That's what you did when somebody died. Why are they tearing their clothes at this? And when each man had loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. And when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Anybody tracking what number we're on? I think that's 4. And Joseph said to them, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak, and how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup is found. But Joseph said, oh, now far be it from me to do this. Just the man in whose possession the cup has been found shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father. Was this a test? Would they leave that brother and save their own hides? Oh, then Judah approached him and said, oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, yes, we have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I might set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back, buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces. I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm befalls him, you'll bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about when he sees the lad is not with us that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father? Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified at his presence. Think about it. Everything has been said through an interpreter up until now. And all of a sudden, this man is weeping, and everything is emotionally charged about this meal. Everything. The seating arrangements, the accusations, all of this. And now he begins to speak to them in their own Hebrew dialect. And he says, I'm Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. Then he says, verse 4, please come closer to me. And they came closer. Would you have gotten close? And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve you, for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God. And we're going to stop there. Now, this is the second slide of little phrases that I highlighted. I'm going to go back to the first. Can you make sure I go back to the first full slide? Okay, it's going to let me do it. All right, there we are. Truly we are guilty. Now comes the reckoning. Their hearts sank. They turned trembling to one another. What is this God has done to us? They and their father were afraid. The men were afraid. They looked at one another astonished. They tore their clothes. God has found out the iniquity. And Joseph himself says, don't be angry with yourselves. What do you sense? What sense do you get from these brothers? What do you see going on? What word comes to your mind as you take all of these things that I've highlighted in? Remorse? Is that what you said also, Jeremy? Awestruck? Guilt? That's the one I was thinking. It has all come down on him, hasn't it? The piper is playing, isn't he? They had made their bed of roses. Now it's time to lie in them. All of those idioms we use. It's all converging. It's all coming down. They were terrified. And they immediately interpret these ominous events as relating to 22 years ago with Joseph, don't they? Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother. Now comes the reckoning for his blood, they say to one another. They're afraid. These are too many signs. The money's back. We're seated this way. The money's back. And it's on the tip of their tongues. God has found out the iniquity of these, of us all. What have these 22 years been like for these brothers, these 10 brothers? Do you think, as they lay their head on the pillow, the screams of Joseph, "No, no, don't sell me, don't sell me," come to their mind? And how do they roll over and push those thoughts out? Or do they have such callous consciences that they were able to fully and thoroughly push it away? We don't know. Some brothers may have been one way and some the other. When did they talk about it? Was this one of those, "We don't talk about that anymore"? And every day, every year when Joseph's birthday came around and their father is weeping again, what do they do? What stirs up inside of them? I have a sense that it's always just been below the surface. And I have a sense that the way it has come rushing out right now, that it's right beneath the surface. But it's possible they had become effective at stuffing it and pushing it down and not giving it any time. Either way, God is ready now to bring it to the surface and deal with it. And what are they convinced about? They're convinced that God is gonna get them. I'm gonna go now to four statements that they made, and I want you to see what they point to. Truly, we are guilty. Now comes the reckoning. What is this that God has done to us? God has found out our iniquity. What conclusion are they drawing by these statements? How are they interpreting all of these events? God is finally going to get them for all their wrongs. He is actively directing these events. He's hemming them in. He's converging all this upon them. He's bringing their iniquity, their evil to light, and he's forcing the reckoning, the accounting, the consequences, yea, the judgment for their wrongs. God is finally going to get us. We may have thought for these 22 years that we had gotten away with it, but boy, were we wrong. And if they had had the scriptures that we have, they would have been quoting to one another things like, "Be sure your sins will find you out," and, "God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap." But let me ask you, is that really what is going on? Have they interpreted correctly all that God has done? I see some heads shaking no. What is it? Actually, it's much different than that. Actually, God is awakening their consciences. He's allowing their guilt to be burdensome. Really? Allowing their guilt to be burdensome? Shame and guilt, those things shouldn't even be in our vocabulary, we're taught in today's society. No, God put those things within us to teach us, to direct us, and one of them is a guilty conscience. He's allowing their guilt to be burdensome. He's bringing their sin to light. Why? So that they can own their sin, so that they can confess their sin, so that they can repent of it. Why even all that? So that, let's raise that up a little bit, so that they can be forgiven, so that they can be reconciled with those they've wronged, so that they can be freed from their burden of guilt. What was their question? They said, "What is this that God has done to us?" And the answer to their question is God loves them so much, and he loves us so much, that he not only pays for us our sin, but he wants to free us from the burdensome weight of guilt over our sin. Think about it now. 22 years, these men have been under the burden of their lie, their treachery, their selling of their brother, all of that. And year goes by and year goes by, and none of them seems to know how to get out of this other than continue the lie. They're trapped by their past, aren't they? And God, in his great mercy, says, that's not how I want you to exist. I'm going to bring it up to the light so that you have a way out, not so that I can condemn you, not so that I can ruin you, so that I can free you from the burdensome weight of guilt over sin. Some of us here know the burdensome weight of guilt over sin. I do. The psalmist sure did. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away while I groaned in pain, physical pain over my guilt all day long. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of sin, of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I didn't hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Why the heavy hand of God? That's what the brothers interpreted it. The heavy hand of God is here to finally pay us back. Why the heavy hand of God? To condemn, to punish, to get them. To get you, to get me. Is that what we think sometimes? Yes, it is. All of this is conspiring to pay me back. And it can be big and it can be little. You're late for work. You're hurrying. Traffic's a mess. But I might just make it on time. And then there's a train and it parks on the tracks. And you say to yourself, it's because I didn't have my Bible reading this morning. God's getting me back. Really? Is that how he does? Romans 2:4 tells us that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. That's what he wants. He wants the repentance, not your punishment, not your condemnation. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. Not a burdensome, guilt-ridden, condemned life over your sin. So the reality is, it's the kindness of God to give us a conscience that weighs heavily under guilt. So heavily that we can hardly stand. Or like the psalmist says, I felt pain in my body. That's the kindness of God. So that we can do something about it. To give us no rest in our inner person till we own what we have done. It's the kindness of God in due time, at the right time, at his time. And for the 10 brothers, it needed 22 years. Might be different for you or for me. But in God's time, the kindness of God brings it to the fore to bring us to repentance. So that we can be what? Forgiven of our wrongs, reconciled with those we've wronged, and freed from the burdensome weight of guilt. Is there something in your past? Might be a distant past. For the brothers, it had been 22 years. But it might be in the much more recent past. Is there something in your past, perhaps known to some, but perhaps known only to God and to you? And this thing, well, your conscience is surely doing its job, letting you know of your guilt, the weight on your shoulders, almost painful, like the psalmist said. And you're doing your job, doing your best to keep suppressing that, change the subject, roll over, do whatever, avoid the times of quiet when you have to think and reflect, because then it's just too much. But all the while, this burdensome weight of guilt. Wouldn't you love to be free of that once and for all? Have that burden of guilt just taken away, like those brothers did that day. Don't you know they rode tall all the way back to their father this time? Not because they had food and not because they brought Simeon and Benjamin back, because it was cleared of their weight, the burdensome weight of guilt. The enemy whispers to us, God probably wouldn't take you back with what you did. But, of course, Jesus knew that, so he told us the story about the prodigal son and the prodigal son's father, who was waiting, looking long, and then he sees him and he runs to him while he was still a long way off. And what does he do? Throws his arm around him, and the son, Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be your son. Put the robe on him, boys. Get in. We're going to feast. My son has come home. That's the attitude of the Father toward us who are weighed down with the burdensome weight of guilt. Are you feeling that this morning? Something. Maybe you've effectively shut it down, but God is inviting you to release even that. It might be big or it might be little. It might be shameful. It might be minuscule. But he's inviting you to be freed from the burdensome weight of guilt. And we sang it so wonderfully. Our sins are many. Our sins, they are many. But his mercy is more. Shall we pray? I think, Lord, that this is not just a one-time event that we have to consider. The burdensome weight of guilt that crept in because of something we did. And we don't want to face it. We don't face the consequences. And we've been pushing it away and aside and down and stuffing it. But your heart is full restoration with you and cleansing and forgiveness and freedom and abundance. And we're living in this, as the brothers did, 22 years of burdensome weight of guilt. And Lord, I pray for my friends who might be experiencing something of the same. And I ask you to give courage and strength. The brothers didn't have it, so you orchestrated the events so that they would have to face it. But I pray for whoever's hearing my voice to have the courage to own it and confess it and ask your forgiveness and cleansing, and whoever they've wronged the same, that they might be freed, quite apart from you having to orchestrate things such as you did for the 10 brothers. Give us all that courage, not just today, but every day in the future when we may be faced with such a crisis of burdensome guilt. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.